Well, if you would open your Bibles tonight with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We'll be considering the latter end of the chapter, but we'll take time to get the context before us and read from verse 1 of Exodus chapter 5. Well, let us hear the word of God from Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid, let the more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for thou shalt no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of the bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." Amen. We'll end our reading there at the first verse of chapter 6 and trust the Lord to write this word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Would you bow with me and ask for the Lord's help? O Lord, we come to thee having read the holy word of Almighty God and pray that you would give us help to rightly hear this message. Give me help to rightly preach this message. Fill us all with thy Spirit and grant us help. O Lord, set a watch before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Help me to utter nothing that is not from thy spirit. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've brought us here, the Lord's brought us here, I should say, this evening, really to consider verse 22 through chapter 6 and verse 1. We're going to look at those texts together, for really they are very vitally connected. And you know, we've been in this series now for some time of major questions of the Bible. And here we have come to another one. We will be nearing the end of this series in a short time, but we've come tonight to consider another major question. That question really comes in the form of two questions, and they're found in verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Those are a very searching two questions as Moses, the man of God, comes to the Lord in really what is a prayer. This is a man of God whose heart is burdened. He is had his expectations, as it were, sort of unmet in terms of his what he thought the Lord was going to do as he went to say unto Pharaoh, let my people go. The Lord had told him that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and yet Moses didn't understand all the ramifications of what that was going to look like and how the Lord was going to work this all out. And as we come to consider our text this evening, we need to realize what really makes this a major question is not only its context, but even just this theme that sometimes God's work causes God's people to ask questions. And that's not something that we ought to be afraid of. There's nothing wrong in and of itself for asking the Lord a question about what He is doing. It's the manner in which we ask that question that it should be asked reverently, with respect for the Lord, and understanding that He knows better than we do at all times, and His wisdom far exceeds that of our greatest imagination. But just to further bring that out for you, consider that God's work causes God's people to sometimes ask questions in light of what we read in Psalm 10 and verse 1. You think of what the psalmist says there. This is what he says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. You find something similar there. The psalmist has an observation that then produces a question. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? And then Psalm 42 and verse 9. He says, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? In Psalm 44, in verse 23, the psalmist says, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. And the reason I read those is just to put before us that simple reality that God's work causes God's people to ask Him questions. And that's what we find Moses doing here. We find him coming to the Lord as a man burdened about the work in his day, what God had told him to do, the orders that he'd been given, that he had been faithful to execute, and yet things had not gone according to his expectations. And so he comes to the Lord in prayer. And that is very relevant for us today. It's relevant in all ages of God's work, but as we look around in the work of God today, we may see various aspects of blessing in the Lord's work. It's not as if God has departed from His people. We do see the Lord blessing. But when we look around, as it were, as a whole, we don't see the same things that we've seen in the past as far as the outpouring of His power. We don't see the same things that we might come to expect in terms of sinners embracing the gospel when we preach it to them. We rather see a lot of hardness in our day. We see a lot of difficulty in the work that's before us. And so this question is very relevant to us, relevant to all of God's people. And as we come to it tonight, I want us to think about it, therefore, under this title, Asking the Lord About His Work. Asking the Lord About His Work. And I want us to think about it very simply. And the first thing I want us to see then is that the Lord expects this question. The Lord expects this question. If you read again our text in verse 22, And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses is, as it were, coming to the Lord, looking back at what God had told him, with his understanding of what that meant and how that was going to come to pass in terms of the deliverance of the people from Egypt. And he is coming then to ask this question because things have not gone according to what Moses had expected. And do you think the Lord was ignorant of what had happened? He fully expected Moses to ask this question. He knew when he sent Moses to Pharaoh, when he sent him and Aaron to say unto him to let his people go, he knew all these things were going to come to pass, and he knew Moses was going to come away from that very discouraged and having difficulty understanding what God was going to do or what God was doing in light of what he had said. And the Lord expected him to ask this question. Just note with me, firstly, the afflictions have increased. That's part of the reason the Lord expected this question. The afflictions have increased. You remember what Moses says here when he says, Wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Really, the idea behind that, the point of that, is really affliction. Their affliction that the Lord had said he was going to deliver them from has gotten far worse. Because Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh and declared unto him God's message, the affliction got incredibly worse than it had ever been. Pharaoh's demands upon the people are greater than ever. They're discouraged. They're downcast. They're questioning God's servants, Moses and Aaron. They're struggling to understand how this could be good at all for them. Pharaoh has now come to us and told us that we have the same responsibilities, and yet he's not going to give us any straw. Not going to give us any help as he did before. He's beating us, afflicting us, persecuting us. Things have gotten far worse. And there's a simple reality there for us to consider, that the increase of afflictions ought to pique the church's interest. When afflictions increase in a believer's life, or even just in terms of the church's experience, that increase of afflictions ought to pique our interest, because they're not in vain. The Lord's sovereign over them. And it is, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, the afflictions caused him, they were the means of forcing him to go to the Word of God, to seek answers for why he was experiencing his afflictions, and therefore they were good. Well, it's no different then in terms of the church and the age in which we live. If afflictions are abounding, persecutions increasing, if hardness is increasing in the people that we seek to preach the gospel to, it ought to stir our interest. It shouldn't, in other words, just be something that we sort of pass by, that doesn't really mean anything to us. And it's easy to do that. If you let yourself get into a mindset of, well, you know, whatever's going to be is going to be, And things happen because they happen. And, you know, well, God is sovereign, so I'm just not going to ask any questions. I'm just going to not even worry about it. But I don't believe that's the real biblical response to such things. The increase of afflictions ought to pique our interest. It ought to stir us to ask why. Afflictions are an usher to escort us to the place of prayer. You think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 61:2, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." It's the overwhelming of the heart that stirs that response. I have to get to the rock that is higher than I. And that is often done in the place of prayer. The afflictions have increased. And so Moses comes with this question. But not only have the afflictions increased, the Lord expects this question because the adversary seems to be winning. The adversary seems to be winning. For Moses comes and names Pharaoh as the means of these afflictions, the one who's doing this evil to the people. And he seems to have the upper hand from Moses' perspective. You go back to the beginning of the chapter, and this is why I wanted us to take time to read the whole thing, because when Moses began, he goes and we can just use some imagination there, though we don't know exactly how the scene looked, but you can imagine Moses coming before Pharaoh with this mighty message, "Let my people go." And maybe he expects Pharaoh to just, "Yep, take them. I'm immediately going to be obedient to that." But that's not what happened. The response you get is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And so perhaps that's not what Moses expected. And when Pharaoh then says that, it's not only that he says that and then God then immediately strikes him down for such words. He allows, in his perfect and sovereign wisdom, he allows Pharaoh to then afflict the people. So that from Moses' perspective and the people's, it seems that the adversary is winning. And therefore, the Lord expects this question. And again, there's a simple truth there for us to lay hold of tonight. If the adversary seems to be winning, then the Christian ought to be asking why. We ought to be asking why. Again, the words of Psalm 42 are appropriate. I'll read them to you again. The psalmist coming with this struggle before God, that his enemies are oppressing him, and as with a sword in my bones, they reproach him, "Where is thy God?" Because that's what Satan loves to do. When the church, from their perspective, from our perspective, it seems like he has the upper hand. It seems as if he's winning. He loves to cry out, "Where is your God?" A few weeks ago, I saw a comment from a brother who ministers in the UK, and he was referencing something of this nature in terms of a Muslim imam. They had recently purchased another closed, what used to be a Protestant church, now closed down, and this Muslim group had purchased it and made it now a mosque. And this imam tweeted, "Keep building those churches, and we'll keep taking them over. We'll keep populating them with our people." In other words, as the devil's servant, taunting the people of God. In essence, he's saying, "Where is your God? We're filling these buildings, taking them over. Where is your God?" That sort of thing should pierce our hearts. We should not be able to just simply pass over something like that. When the adversary seems to be winning, the Christian ought to be asking why. We ought to be coming to the Lord. All the while recognizing, especially as this portion of Scripture bears out, that the devil's seeming victories are short-lived. Pharaoh's affliction, it all happened on the same day that Moses declares the message. And almost immediately after, the Lord gives his answer in verse 1, which we'll get to, that he's going to deliver them with a strong hand. Pharaoh's seeming victory was going to be short-lived. And it is the same with the devil. As you and I look around and we see the devil's handiwork, and it seems like he's advancing and maybe has the upper hand from our perspective, we need to remember that his victories are short-lived. And as we thought about this morning, the God of peace shall soon bruise Satan under your feet. So that's the first thing. The Lord expects this question. It's not wrong to ask it in that sense. But the second thing is that Moses asks this question. Moses asks this question. That may seem like a simple thing, but the thing that is notable here as Moses comes before the Lord is that he actually asks the question that's on his heart. In other words, the thing that I want to point out there is that you and I, as we look at these various things, the increase of afflictions, the upper hand of the adversary, as it seems to us, the questions often arise in our hearts, do they not? Do you not have the question arise in your heart, why? And yet we might be tempted to just suppress that, to just deny it, and not bring it before God, as Moses here does. So by God's grace, Moses here asks the question that is on his heart. Are we asking the question? In our prayer meetings, in our private times of prayer, are we asking the question reverently? Yes, reverently. Moses comes, though this is a difficult question that's on his heart, he says, Lord, Master, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? He comes reverently to the Lord, I believe here we can say from the text. And that's the way we ought to come. Just a note here, as Moses asks this question, he is pouring out his heart. He's pouring out his heart. He is not coming in some sort of cold, calculated manner, in some sort of, I don't believe, haughty manner. He is coming with an honest difficulty upon his heart. He's looking at what he's been told to do. He's looking at the results, and he's asking the Lord, why have you sent me here? What exactly is going on here, Lord? He's pouring out his heart. The thing we ought to know, because the Lord answers Moses. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't refuse to answer. He answers him in verse 1 of chapter 6. So we ought then to recognize that the Lord has an open ear for those who come pouring out their hearts. He has an open ear for those who come pouring out their hearts. You remember the words of Psalm 62 and verse 8. The psalmist says, trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And that language there, pour out your heart, you know that is, as it were, an image of like the drink offering. It's, as it were, your heart being this vessel that is full of burden, full of unbelief or whatever it is, for in verse 8 he's talking about trusting in Him at all times. But whatever that is filled up your heart, whatever burden that you're bearing, you're to come before the Lord and you're to pour it out before Him and to trust in Him. And as we open up our hearts, as we open them up before the Lord, He will often then purge them of their unbelief. Because that's really what Moses needed. Because though it was not wrong for him to ask this question, as it wasn't for the psalmist and the various psalms we looked at, there is, to some degree, always a measure of unbelief in these questions. And we do have to recognize that. There is that measure of a certain lack of trust that all is well in terms of God's wisdom and how He is working everything out. And as we open up our hearts before the Lord, as we pour out our burdens before Him, even in this regard especially, He will often purge them of their unbelief. The place to go when we have doubts is the place of prayer. It's not to go away from it. It's to go right to the Lord with it, confess it, and ask for His help. But not only does the Lord have an open ear for those who come pouring out their hearts, God will have us open our heart that He may open our eyes. For note the transition. Moses comes with this burden upon his heart, asking the Lord what is going on. And then what does the Lord say to Moses? Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see." And of course, that refers to the actual events that were going to happen. But there's even a sense of enabling grace in that. As God gave this answer to Moses, enabling him to press on in his service and in his message to Pharaoh, to keep going, Moses, and you will now see, having poured out your heart before me, now you will see what I'm going to do. He's pouring out his heart. And as he asks this question, it's important to note he is pleading the Lord's promise. That is intertwined in his question. For Moses isn't just coming with his own idea, as it were, before the Lord of what God was supposed to do. Sure, he had expectations in light of what God had said, but he had expectations in light of what God had said. We ought not to miss that. The Lord had told Moses, "I'm going to deliver my people from the afflictions of Egypt. I'm going to bring them out of bondage to Pharaoh. I'm going to bring them into the land that I promised to their fathers. I'm going to bring them to the place where they'll be able to worship me again in a right manner." And as the Lord had said that to Moses, he then comes pleading that promise. For you note his language in verse 23. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." In other words, "Lord, I'm looking at this in light of what you told me, and I'm not seeing how it lines up. I'm not seeing how this providence matches thy promise. And I'm struggling with that. And I need help." And so he is pleading the Lord's promise here, putting before the Lord what he had said. And again, we ought to note then, as this is borne out elsewhere in Scripture as well, that God's promises should be the roots of our petitions. That when the Lord has made a promise in His Word, as we rightly understand that promise, that should be the root of our prayer. That when we come before the Lord with these questions, it ought to be in light of His promises. For that's what Moses is doing. He is, to the best of his ability, rooting his petition in God's promise. And the reason that's what we should do is because one of God's greatest pleasures is proving His promises. That's one of His greatest delights, is to prove to His people His faithfulness. You think of the words of Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good?" Even that spoken by one of Israel's enemies. makes it all the more appealing to the heart of the believer that this is the degree to which God delights to prove His promises to His people, to even make the enemies who desire to curse God's people bless them. And God was going to do that with Pharaoh. So one of God's greatest pleasures is proving His promises. And Moses, no doubt, if he didn't know it already, was going to learn much of that. Moses asked this question. But the third and the final thing, again, very simply, the Lord answers this question. And that is the most delightful thing about this passage, is the Lord's answer. For He answers this question in verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. How did the Lord answer Moses here? After Moses has come, poured out his heart, asked these questions, how does the Lord answer? Well, His reason is timing. That's the first thing He reveals to Moses. His reason is timing. The Lord says, Now shalt thou see. In other words, now that Pharaoh has tightened his grip as tight as it could be, now, and if you think about that even further, depending on when you date the Exodus and the time of Egypt's history, I believe there's reason to argue that this is in the height of Egypt's power, when Pharaoh has his mightiest ability in terms of his political power and influence, and his armies are furnished, that as he so tightens his grip that he is not going to let these people go. If you remember verse 2, neither will I let Israel go. Now that you've come before me, Moses, I'm going to do my utmost to keep the people. I'll give everything I have to keep them. For we know the Lord had hardened his heart. Now, the Lord says, shalt thou see. But not only the condition of Pharaoh, you think of the condition of the people. Now shalt thou see. Now that the people are as discouraged as they can be in terms of their afflictions, now that they are as helpless as they can be in terms of their power to deliver themselves, now shalt thou see. God's reason here to Moses is timing. That's why I did it the way I did, Moses. Because now you're going to see my glory in a way that it would not have been revealed before. What we ought to note about that then, because this comes through the rest of the Bible, God's greatest works are done in the darkest hours. That's the truth that we need to be grounded in. His greatest works are done in the darkest hours. You think of this as it even relates to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we read in Galatians 4:4? In the fullness of the time, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The fullness of the time. Now, we often think about that, or at least I often think about that, in terms of God's preparing the Roman roads and all the various things that were conducive to the spreading of the gospel, and all those things are great to consider as truths in relation to that text. But you think about that in the fullness of times, in regards to the world's darkness at that time. You think about that in relation to the nation that was meant to uphold God's truth at that time. Israel, at the time of Christ's coming, is almost completely apostate. There is a very small remnant of people in it. It is one of the darkest hours of the world. Paganism is all over the world. The darkness was great, and yet God had decided before the foundation of the world, decreed at that time, I'm going to send the light of the world. The Father had decided that's when the Son will go and redeem His people. when they're at their weakest, when things seem past hope, that is when they will behold my help. His greatest works are done in the darkest hours. And you think about that further. The darkest day in history was the day redemption was accomplished. The eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross, having been nailed there for the sins of His people, the sky is dark. For the disciples, it seems over. And it's at that time that our Lord cries out, "It is finished." In the darkest hour of history, when the Gentiles and the Jews, representing the entirety of the world in terms of the depravity of man, you and I represented in their wickedness, crucified the Lord of glory and displayed the darkest display that could be imagined of the sin of man. That's when Christ accomplishes redemption. God's greatest works are done in the darkest hours. And it was no different here for the people of God. As the Lord performs this redemption, this historical redemption for the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, He waits until the timing is right for His glory to be displayed in a manner where He alone is to be exalted. His reason is timing, and His reason then is teaching. That's His other reason. Because the Lord very clearly has a personal view of Moses and his people in this answer. "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." In other words, this is not just about a historical example of God doing this to a people in terms of His affliction of Egypt and bringing His people out. It was for the people to learn about God. It was for Moses to learn, "This is how I delight to work, Moses. This is, as it were, going to characterize the rest of your ministry, Moses. You need to understand here that my glory is the chief focus of your life and of the life of this people." He is teaching Moses. What is He teaching him? He's teaching him that God's greatest works are without man's contribution. Because that's the thing that you have to come away with from the Exodus. The people are helpless. The preacher, as it were, is helpless. And yet God accomplishes His work. His greatest works are without man's contribution. And you think of that even as it relates to salvation. Or what are we told? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's the thing that people get hung up on in terms of the lost. That's the thing that people can't get over. They want to contribute. They want to have some part in the gospel. And yet, that is the very message that must be received. And it's no different throughout the Christian life, ultimately. It is God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is always Him. And though He may use man, and delights to use men, I mean, He uses His servant Moses even in this event, but ultimately it's without man's contribution. It is God displaying His sovereignty, His power, for His glory in His work. And therefore, we can take great comfort in the ministry of all ages. Because as God worked then, so He works now. He works through broken vessels. He works through weak believers. As we struggle to understand what exactly is going on, God still delights to work through us. And He delights to use our weakness to display His power and His strength. And as God delights to prove His promises, so He delights to prove His people. Because He's also teaching Moses that. Why did God allow this to come to pass except to prove His servant, to prove His people, to test them, to grow them in their understanding of who God is? And we know that that was going to happen a lot with Israel. And they weren't going to get it a lot of times. But may God give us grace to get it, to see Him as the chief focus of all the work that is for His glory, and He will do it as it delights Him to do it. That doesn't mean we don't plead His promises. It doesn't mean we don't ask the questions. That's not the conclusion. But it is the understanding that we come to Him understanding that He's going to do these things as it pleases Him, and even in response very often to the praying. What is the response to this then? Asking the Lord about His work, asking these questions to the Lord, receiving this answer? Well, the response is obedience and humility. That's how Moses was to respond to this. That's how you and I are to respond to this. We are to have unwavering obedience to what God calls each of us to do, and whatever that is, in whatever area, and leave the results to Him. It's not that Moses comes here and then just rejects this answer and throws in the towel. He takes the Lord's answer and goes forward in that answer with obedience to what God had called him to do, trusting the Lord to bring to pass the results. That's the response. And what we all need to recognize in light of all of that is that we are creatures of the dust that get to be canvases for His glory. You and I, because as you think about Moses going before Pharaoh, what would have happened if there would have been an immediate response, okay, take the people? The response could have been, historically, from man's perspective, what a mighty man. Look at Moses. He just walked in there and told Pharaoh to let the people go, and he did it. But the Lord didn't do it that way because He knew that man would make that conclusion. And He did it in such a way where it could be easily observed. Well, you know, Moses went in there the first time, and Pharaoh basically sent him packing. You're not taking these people. So what happened between the first time Moses came and the last time? God worked. And that's what we need to remember. Asking the Lord about His work in all ages, at all times. Asking the questions, accepting the answers, and embracing the service for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in light of the Word of God and thank You for this sobering question that Thy servant asked so long ago. And Lord, we find so often those questions arising in our own hearts. And we pray for grace to bring them before Thy throne, to pour out our hearts before Thee, and trust in You at all times, and to take refuge in the fact that Thou art our God, and we are Thy people, and Thy promises are sure. Thou art not a man that You should lie. Lord, revive thy work in these days, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit upon us and upon all of our brethren and upon every faithful gospel preaching church in this land, in the UK, oh Lord, in Northern Ireland and all the other places of the world, in Canada and in Africa, all across the world, Lord, may we see an outpouring of the Spirit of God in these days. Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief, Lord. Amen. Grant us help, Lord, to preach the Word, even when the sinners seem so hard. Lord, we remember where we were. And we would have looked at ourselves now and said, there's no way. He's never going to change. And Lord, we pray then that You will help us to remember the pit from whence we've been digged, the deadness of our souls, and how Thou hast quickened us to life. And Lord, Thou art able to do it again. You're able to do it in the souls we seek every week to preach to and to witness to. And we pray that You'll do it in all of the blood-bought Church of Christ, in every faithful place. Lord, help us to see this occurring. Oh God, grant us power in these days. Grant us help in these days. Depart us with Thy blessing tonight. May we go forward in this week, trusting Thee, being obedient to Thee, and seeing Thee work, and Thy glory in Thy work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.